Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we bring it down this chapter looking at these great doctrines. What a rich mine of spiritual wealth is this wonderful chapter. Already looked at some of the blessings. But let's read our phrase for today in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Let us just bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, we ask for spiritual understanding to understand these spiritual blessings. Lord, they're blessings of the Spirit. And so we pray for the Spirit of God to guide us and to help us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We thought over the last weeks of how Paul wrote to this church of many of the new believers and telling them, look, you've been chosen by God. And you have been adopted. God is your Father. Now remember, it's Roman adoption. Roman adoption, not the adoption we think of a little baby been adopted from somewhere. But it means the declaration that an adult man is now the legal heir. Takes the name of the person. Might be their real father biologically, or it may be someone just brought in. It may even have been a former slave, as sometimes happened. Or another relative, but brought in as his. Now, this is my legal heir. He's entitled to my name, to all that I have. That's what we mean by adoption. These Gentile Christians knew about the legal ceremony of adoption. In fact, if you're Augustus Caesar was on the throne, the emperor, and he had been legally adopted by his great uncle, Julius Caesar. So everybody knew about legal adoption. Everyone knew what it meant. And then Paul wrote that you've been accepted. You've been accepted. But I'm sure, remember, picture yourself as a Gentile Christian. Oh, in Christ I'm greater than the emperor, Augustus Caesar. I'm an heir of God. He's now my father. And he accepts me in Christ. But they knew there was a problem had to be dealt with. They knew there was a problem that had to be dealt with. And Paul answers it in the words of our text. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. A person could not be adopted or accepted unless they were free. Unless they were free. You remember I reminded you of the famous novel. It's only a novel. Judah Ben-Hur. A Jewish man in the novel who lost his wealth through enemies that lying about him. He's a galley slave. But he saves the life of a rich Roman consul. And what does the Roman consul do? He buys him out of his slavery. And then he adopts Judah Ben-Hur as his legal Roman son. Now, it's only a novel, but I'm just using it to illustrate. There had to be the setting free from slavery before there could be the adoption. And so now, no doubt these Gentile Christians are thinking, well, how can this be? And I'm sure they were thrilled when they read the words in verse 7 in our text. And Paul writes, and probably this was read out in the morning, something like this at a meeting when the Christians are there. And they read the words, we've been adopted, we've been accepted. Ah, but wait a minute, we're slaves to sin. And no doubt some of them were slaves, actually, literally, physically slaves in the empire. And then Paul comes in and says, but in Christ you have been redeemed. And you know, they would have sat there absolutely thrilled, absolutely amazed. We've been redeemed. Not in the material sense that they knew that went on in their day, but we have been redeemed by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us out of the slave market of sin. You know, when you're saved a long time, we can become so used to theological terms, We sing about them, we speak about them, we hear them read, that sometimes they lose their thrill. They don't excite us as they used to. And is that not true with this great word redemption and thinking about Christ as our Redeemer? We use it, these terms, so much. I wonder, have we lost the thrill of the meaning of redemption? Oh, I pray that as we just look over this text, that we'll be as excited as I'm sure those Gentile Christians were living in Ephesus to know they'd been redeemed. My first point is this: the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. Now, those Gentile believers would not have known it, though the Jewish Christians in the church would. But as those Gentiles were saved, heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't know the Old Testament, but now they're saved. They would have read the Old Testament. That's the only scriptures they had at that time. Obviously, Ephesians has just been written. And as they began to learn about the Old Testament, they would have come to see what every Jewish Christian would have already known, that redemption is the theme of the whole Old Testament. In Genesis 3, when man sinned, he's now a slave to sin. He's under the curse. And what did God promise? The seed of the woman shall come and deliver you. And all through the Old Testament, right through every book, there are pictures, there are prophecies of the coming Redeemer. We think of, he's called the seed of woman, he's called the prophet, he's going to be the descendant of David. In Isaiah 54 and 5, for thy Maker, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer. So there's a teaching of redemption. Of course, no doubt they would have learned about the great Passover celebration every year that still goes on today by Jews 3,500 years later. The Passover. Remembering that the Israelites were in bondage and slavery in the land of Egypt. And God, what did he say? I redeemed you. I set you free. I brought you out. And of course, you've got the picture of the blood of the Lamb. They would have learned that in Exodus 13, verse 13, every firstborn donkey was to be redeemed by the blood of a lamb. They would have learned the pictures on through. They would have learned about the book of Leviticus, how under now not Gentile law that was then in practice, but Old Testament Israel law, God said that men or women could be sold into slavery because of their debt, because of their debts. And how there was a process legally to enable them to be set free from their debts and to be set free from their servitude. They would have read the book of Ruth. And what's the theme of the book of Ruth? How Boaz became Ruth's redeemer. And the lands that had belonged to her first husband were redeemed, were given back to her. All through the actions of Boaz, a wonderful picture of the Savior. I'm saying there's the promise of redemption right from the Garden of Eden. There's the promise of redemption all the way through. But then when you come to the text itself, what do we learn? Well, in whom we have redemption, redemption. And those Gentile Christians knew what I'll call the process. The process. Let me explain what they knew of redemption. Redemption, even to this day, is a commercial term. It's to do with business. And it's the same in the Greek. We're thinking of the New Testament now. There are different words used for redemption. Some of them are related, but different forms of words are used for redemption. Some are simply to purchase, some to purchase out. But it's used even in our society today. You redeem a mortgage. When the mortgage of the house is paid off, you've redeemed it. You've paid it. When you have a debt, you redeem the debt. The debt is paid. It's paid. Money, goods. I have a little one here. It's a voucher, £15. And it says, redeem your gift card. This is a gift card, but it's a piece of paper. But you go to the company and you give it in and you redeem it. They'll give you goods up to the value of £15. Didn't some of the boys and girls get gift tokens fear attendance and maybe the Sunday school. And it was to the bookshop, the evangelical bookshop, and what do you do with it? You go in and you redeemed it. Or maybe you haven't redeemed it yet and it's still at home, and you say, "Ah, here, Dad, I'll go home, make sure to get that, and I need to redeem it in time before it's out of date." What do? You go and redeem it. That's the meaning of the word. But the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it's actually in the original two words. Two words. It has that idea of purchasing, but the first word has the idea of to loose. To loose. To set free by a purchase. And just by the way, I didn't mention this. Do you know that the basic meaning of the word redeem, the idea of purchase, we see it. We saw it yesterday if you were in town. Did you walk past the open air market? It's actually the word in Greek that was used in those days for an open air market. An open air market is a place where you went and bought from the stalls. So you're reading in your Bible there the word redeemed. You're reading about an open air market that takes place on a Saturday in Newton Ards. That's what Greeks used the word. The Christians in the church would have talked about you going down to the redemptive place. The market. So I'm emphasizing this because it's a legal thing. It's a purchase. You pay your money at the market, you get the item, and it's yours. Now, the word here, I said, means two words. It's to loose, to set free by the purchase in the open air market. And in those days, remember, Augustus had been the Caesar. And by the way, do you know in Roman times, you can look it up, they estimate between 30 and 40% of all the citizens were slaves. Isn't that amazing? You just imagine that. A third of every person, one in three of all the people you met, were somebody's property. They were sold. Augustus Caesar was a smart political leader because history will tell you he introduced a tax. This is when Christ was alive, by the way. 2% on the sales of every slave had to go to him, the government. And in AD 43, when Paul lived, he upped it to 4%. See, they were still taking tax off even back then. And so every time a slave was sold, and in fact, historians who write on slavery say that in 1 year there must have been 250,000 slaves changed hands. Our minds find that they take that hard to take that in, but take it in because we're leading up to what redemption means. And so what's the process of redemption? You picture yourself a Gentile Christian, and maybe some sitting in the service that morning were actually slaves, the property of some master. And they hear Paul saying, "Christian, God has blessed you, and he has purchased you out of the slave market. Christ has come down to the open air market where the slaves are all standing there on the block, as it were." That's how they were sold. They were all lined up and you would bid and pay for the slave. "Ah, but God the Son has come and he has set you free by a purchase." Can you see how thrilled? You have a legal certificate. And I was amazed at this. I just keyed in, you know, those of you who say with the internet, I just keyed in slavery in ancient Rome, and you just looked, wow. You know what it said? The main center for selling slaves was Rome. And you know which was the second main center for selling slaves in the then world? You've guessed it, haven't you? Ephesus. Rome number one, and Ephesus was the second main center in the Roman Empire for selling slaves. Now, we're talking all about that for this purpose. Can you not see how those Christians would have shouted hallelujah? I see it. That's what my salvation means. That Christ has come down to the slave market where I'm chained by sin, and he has bought me out of the slave market. Look at the text again. You have the process, but look at the person. In whom? In whom? In who? In Christ. Oh, think of the person. Think of the person of redemption. Remember, this is a series of three stanzas, as the Americans call it, three parts of praise. Praise to God the Father. Praise to God the Son. Praise to God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is your Redeemer. God the Son who became man, his deity and his humanity. His deity and his humanity. There are those today who seek to humanize our blessed Savior. He's God. He's God. Ah, but don't just think of him as God, because not only is he God, he's man. He's God and man. Two natures in one person. World Cup fever gripped the world. Well, some people. If you're no interest in football. Men kicking a bag of air around the pitch. But anyway. Rio. That's where the final will be played. And when people think of Brazil, usually the iconic picture that you have in your mind or symbol is of the great statue that stands 136 feet on that hill overlooking Rio de Janeiro. The head alone, they say, is 9 feet. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of it. You must have, the great statue. You know what it's called? Christ the Redeemer. A statue, Christ the Redeemer. Usually, if you see Brazil, they'll have a picture of the statue that overlooks the city. Do you know there's 1.8 million people go to see it every year? 1.8 million. It's a great. In July the 7th, 07, 7th of the 7th of the 7th, some experts, whoever they were, decided by popular vote of countries around the world to pick 7 modern wonders of the world. And that's down as one. Now, why it's a wonder, I don't know, but it's listed as one of the 7 wonders of the modern world, the great statue of Christ the Redeemer. I remember many years ago in a Christian bookshop, I was just looking through the books, flicking through them. Our author, I don't usually read, hadn't read much of them, just opened the book. And he was writing of a time as a young student, he was backpacking around Brazil. And he went up, and as tourists do, I think there's a cable car up the hill. And he's taking pictures, and he's using his telephoto lens, and he stopped as he's a Christian, and he thought, how unlike Christ that statue is. Because as he looked through the lens, he saw the eyes, and there weren't even, the sculptors hadn't even put anything for pupils. It was just a concrete depiction. And then he looked down with his camera lens, and he came, and on the, it's made of concrete, I understand, they have a replica of a heart. And he said, it's just a concrete heart. It's hard, it's stone, it's dead. And there, that Christian student says, thank God I do not have a sightless or a heartless Redeemer. Thank God for that. But there are some people to look upon, when you talk about the word Redeemer, that's what they think of. They think of someone they can just come and pray to and get their wishes, as it were, like an Aladdin type figure, almost like a good luck charm. I'm in trouble, look, I'll just look to Christ, he'll take care of it. And they forget, we're talking about God. God who sees everything we do. The one who made us. The one before whom we'll have to give an account. And I'm glad we do not have a heartless Savior. He loved. He loved. He's not some Redeemer far off. But he loves us. He's Lord and he loves. And under the Jewish way of redemption, a relative out of love could go and pay the price to set their relative free. That's the whole story of Boaz and Ruth. But under that, here's the conditions. You had to be related to the person. God the Son became man. The only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He was found in fashion as a man. Hebrews 2, he took upon him the nature of we men, mankind. He's able because he is related to us. Ah, but then you had to be able. You had to have the wherewithal. And thank God, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able. He is able. He has the wherewithal. He has the power. Ah, but then the particular relative had to be willing Some of you know the story of Ruth. I don't have time to go into it, but you know that one relative wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. And then Boaz did. He was wanting to do it, of course, because he loved Ruth. Ah, Christ. He's qualified to be our Redeemer, because although he's God, he came man. That's why he's able to redeem us. Ah, but he has the power to do it, and thank God he is willing. Look at the verse again, the price of redemption. The price of redemption. You have the person and whom, the process, what this redemption means. Through his blood. Oh, that's incalculable. How can you estimate the price? It's priceless. 1 Peter 1:18, we're redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, you think of the cost that the Savior paid. You think of the cost of Calvary. Remember, he created the universe. He created the universe. In a millisecond. He spoke and it was done. But when he came to redeem you, and these, remember, Gentile Christians sitting there would have understood. How could we be bought back from sin if a price wasn't paid? There has to be a price to be freed from slavery. Ah, the precious blood, what a cost. When God the Son made the world, he just spoke, but when he redeemed us, he paid the price of his suffering on Calvary, there to suffer the wrath. Upon him our wrath was laid. His blood was shed. The awful suffering of the cross. He came in, as it were, to the shopping centre, the marketplace where slaves were, and he put down the price. Believer, this is you, to redeem you. He put down the price of his own life. His own life. His own blood. He's able to say, I'm redeeming that person. And you put your name in there. I'm redeeming that person out of the slavery of their sin, because I have paid the price. I'm thinking of the awful, awful price that he paid. And notice in the text it says, we have redemption. We have redemption. Christian, the price was paid for you. My, when we're feeling down and dejected and depressed, maybe you never get that. Tell me the secret, would you? Just stop and think you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God the Son became man and shed his blood and suffered at Calvary. What love. What love. What a wonderful position to know we're redeemed. Was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me the Savior died? Yes. Yes. It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. And we sang earlier, what mighty sum paid all my debt? Jesus' precious blood. The guilt of your sin. We have redemption. Of course, it brings out there, we did nothing to purchase this redemption. The slave on the block to be sold, he wasn't involved. Can you picture the scene? There's the slave, maybe in chains. Somebody comes along and says, I'll purchase that slave. Here's the price. Can you meet it? Yes. Here's the money. And he buys that slave. He gets the legal document. That former slave owner has no power over him now. Free. What did the slave do to deserve it? Did he pay it? No. Salvation is of the Lord. God has done it all. God the Son has done it all. Thank God. Thank God. What about the power of this redemption? The power of this redemption. When I think of those words, in whom, listen, when Christ redeems, he redeems eternally. Hebrews talks about that, doesn't it? Our eternal redemption. Thank God for the power of this. It's a legal transaction. And we don't have time to go into it, but you'll find in the Bible, redemption is from bondage, by blood, to blessing. From bondage, by blood, to blessing. One illustration. The Israelites were brought out of the bondage of Egypt. to go through the wilderness by the blood of the Passover lamb to the blessings of the promised land. Ephesians 1 is telling us the spiritual Israel, those that believe in Christ, Christ brings you out of the slave market. How? By his blood. Why? Verse 3. So that you would be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The power of redemption. And notice that it says there in the text in verse 7. We have. See that? In whom we have. Not we hope to have. Not if I work hard enough. Isn't that what some people think? If I live a good life. If I do the best I can. If I go to church. If I pray enough. If I do this or I do that, I know the Lord has died, but I need to do my bit, and then one day I'll earn it. No. Paul says you have it. You've already been redeemed. This is the power of it. Oh yes, we can say in one sense, part of our redemption is still future, because the Bible speaks in Romans 8 and also in Ephesians 4 about the redemption of our body. You see, the curse, redemption, what is redemption? It's buying us back from the curse. We're slaves to sin. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. There's people walking about today, even in their own town, they don't realize they're slaves. They think they're enjoying themselves. They don't realize sin has them in its grip. And because of sin, there's a curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. They're under the curse of the law of God in the sense of condemnation, the judgment. They're in bondage. They may not realize it, but they're in bondage. Awful bondage. Bondage that they, from which they can't set themselves free. But you see, we have been set free. We're set free from the chains of sin, the power of sin. We're set free from the penalty of sin. Goes on to speak about the forgiveness of our sins. We're set free from the condemnation of the law. We're free from the law. It's not talking about how we ought to seek to live the spiritual teaching of the Ten Commandments to honour and please God, but in the sense of the law pointing its finger and saying, Ron Johnson, you are going to be in hell because you've broken one of the commandments. No, I'm free from the law. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid the price of my redemption. That's what we mean, the power of it. We have it now. Thank God. Thank God for the power of it. Well, verse 7 is in a section here. We've looked at the promise of it in the Old Testament, and we've looked at the process and the person. We've looked at, of course, the price, the power. But notice where verse 7 occurs. Verse 6 talks to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's to God the Father. But you go on down the passage in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his, that's God the Son. Praise to God the Father, praise to God the Son. Then on down in verse 14 is to God the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking now of the praise for redemption. If you understand what this text is saying, it'll lead to praise God. And that's why we love to sing about redemption. The psalmist said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I wonder, when Paul read this out in the church, did the people all burst out in great praise? Oh, they were so thrilled, those Gentile believers. My, we've been redeemed. Maybe some of them had to go back to their masters after the service and they were literal slaves. Ah, but their soul was free because they'd been redeemed. Think of the choirs in the Bible. The first choir. The first song mentions the way back in Exodus 15 when the children of Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and then brought out by power across the Red Sea. Their enemies were destroyed and they sang a great song. 600,000 men singing. Talk about a male voice choir. 600,000 men singing about redemption. You go over to the dedication of the temple under Solomon that was took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which remembered how the Israelites were redeemed out of Egypt, brought through the wilderness to the promised land. And again, they sacrificed 120,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen. And the people all began to sing, led by the Levites. My, what a choir to hear that singing. But over in the book of Revelation in chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. When the people of God were on the heavenly shore and our bodies are redeemed. Now, we have redemption now. We've got the legal transaction. But when our bodies are redeemed as well, there on the shore, the other side, as it were, with the enemies defeated by the coming of Christ, the great company will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, that song is this: Thou hast redeemed us by Thy blood. That's what the song will be for all eternity. Praise for redemption through the blood of Christ. Can you sing in that choir? Will you know the song? A.J. Gordon, famous pastor in the 1800s, the end of the 1900s, A.J. Gordon, pastor in Boston, was walking through the streets and he saw a boy with a rusty cage, and there were a couple of birds in it. Now, they were wild birds, and they're obviously very agitated. And A.J. Gordon told his congregation the next Lord's Day, I stopped that boy. And I said to him, what have you got? He says, oh, I trapped them. Trapped them out in the field. It took me hours, but I got the birds. I said to the boy, what are you going to do with them? I'm going to play with them. And then maybe I think I'll just feed them to the cat. A.J. Gordon said, would you sell them to me? You wouldn't want them. They're just two tiny wild birds. What would you want with them? I'm sure they're worth nothing. Pastor Gordon said, well, I'd like to buy them. But sure, they can't even sing. They don't even sound sweet in their voice or in their chirp. They can't. They're useless. They're just useless, old, worthless birds. But A.J. Gordon paid the price. I think it was $2, Gordon says in one of his books. He paid the price, bought the cage and the little birds. And he says, I just went round behind the church and I opened the cage door. And just after a moment or two, those birds flew out the cage up into the blue sky. And they didn't, but it was as if I could hear them chirping, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. He brought the cage with him to church the next Lord's Day, held it up and told the story. And he said, one day our souls will fly heavenward and we'll be able to sing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Are you still held captive in the cage by Satan? Are you still held captive? Or are you redeemed this morning? In whom we have redemption through His blood. Let's turn.